The Bible reading this evening is from the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by human beings but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
It's been a bit of freedom, hasn't it, this evening? And we're coming to this passage. Just a little confession. I first confessed this evening to one of our church wardens. I can't account for 20 minutes of this afternoon when I was just going through my notes with a red pen. I think I was asleep. And in contrast with my husband, who shared a very meaningful psalm with you, I'm going to share the little bit that I read earlier in the week, which is from a psalm that says, "I lift my eyes up to the hills," and reassures us that God never slumbers nor sleeps, and thank goodness, because I might have done. But it's probably just spared us from having a very confused talk. I've taken things out and put things back in, which is what I normally do. So I'm going to pray, because I want us to be encouraged tonight. I'd want this to be just a trawl through a passage that's a really meaningful passage that's got loads of stuff in it that we could dig into. I want it to switch us on in a sense and to wake us up and to stir our hearts and encourage us, because that's a bit of what it's done for me. So maybe just pray just for a moment. And Lord, I thank you that you are a God who doesn't slumber or sleep, which means that you watch over us all of the time and you see the lives that we lead and the places where we have to lead them. You see the struggles that lie in front of us and the challenges that we face, and you are ever present with us. So I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you just speak to our hearts this evening and stir us up again. Amen. So my first line in red pen, actually it's blue pen, says, "How are you?" So I'm going to ask you, how are you? I wonder how you've been this week. I wonder how you're feeling. I am only a week into this new election campaign and already totally cheesed off with it. I don't like winter, I don't like the clocks changing, I don't like the dark, I don't like the cold and the wet, and I don't like elections. So in the middle of this week, I realised I was feeling a bit rough, really, and a bit off. And then I got this out to start to prepare, and it sort of dawned on me that part of what Scripture gives us is an answer for those times when actually for much more serious reasons than that, life doesn't always feel very straightforward, or it feels like it's full of challenge, and it's full of things that could make us feel unsteady and unstable. So I just thought, actually, if you look at the world the way it's presented, certainly on the media at the moment, life is full of uncertainty. In fact, it's really uncertain. because we don't really know who or what to believe, do we? So in the morning, somebody will say, we're going to have this many police officers on the street and we're going to spend this much money doing it. And in the evening, you come home from work and they've all changed their minds and that's total baloney and it's something completely different. And somebody's checked and it's true, but it was true in the morning too, so is it true? And you don't really know, do you? Do you feel a bit like that? It's just a muddle. Life is full of uncertainty. The other thing that you notice in the media and the way that life is presented to us is that it's not obvious what values we're building our lives on. Are we building our lives on a value that honours the poor? Maybe not. Are we building our lives on a value that is every man for himself? Maybe a bit more of that sometimes. Do we value other people or only ourselves? What kind of value underpins not only how we will decide how to vote, but the things that will grab our attention if somebody actually says them, because I'm sure those politicians are saying the things they're saying because they're hoping they're going to hook us with those promises, those pledges. But what values are they trying to tap into? Do you wonder what values they're based on? How do we decide who to support, what our priorities are, what our values are? Where do we look for hope and good news? And I found already, I think it's only day 3 or 4, I'd listen to a big shouting match in the morning. I'd listen to a very, very combative Radio 4 interview in the afternoon, and I just had it really already. And it just struck me that the world is full of mistrust, uncertainty, instability. People are approaching this election with no real confidence about the future. But, friends, as followers of Jesus, we have a very different call. So I want us to take a moment in this passage just to remind ourselves that actually we do have a place of security, that we do stand in a position of confidence, that do have purpose and direction. We're not visionless. We're not purposeless. We are not lost. We have something concrete and solid both to build our lives on and to demonstrate to the world. There's some integrity, there's some hope, and it's really encouraged me looking at it, and I hope it will encourage you as well. And as we look at this church unwrapped, this sense of living stones, this sense of being built as the church, as it says on that title slide, one of the things that we're going to find is that we actually do have a solid foundation. We have some concrete ground to stand on. We have some certainty. We have truth that we can rely on. It's not unstable. So does that sound a bit encouraging? Are you hopeful? A bit encouraged. Good. Thank you, Fiona. Good, good. So just a couple of pictures. So if you just have the next picture, that would be great, Siobhan. I don't know if pictures speak to you, but it's interesting to notice over the last few weeks how many pictures have been painted for us by the writers. And if you're a pictures person or an allegory or an image sort of person, you might find that really helpful. You might forget a lot of the words you hear on a Sunday night, but you remember, oh, it was about the body, or there was something about a river, or there's something about stepping in, or there's something about light. We've got two really distinct pictures, one from last week and one from this week. And I just wanted to just point out how they're different. So if we look at the next one. So last week, Tim spoke to us, and he spoke to us about the vine. Now, for a brief moment, I remembered that we had a vine in the garden, but actually we don't. It's a fig, and I'm such a poor gardener, I can't tell the difference. I knew it was a vaguely biblical tree. It's actually a fig tree. It doesn't look at all like this, but it's madly overgrown. And one of the things that Tim was talking about was the need for pruning to make sure that things grow strong and healthy. But there's a sense of promise and fruit, isn't there? And part of last week's challenge to us was, how are we connecting in so that we draw up the life of God, we draw up the teaching, the encouragement, the Spirit of God, so that we can share in this life in Jesus? So if you like, it's a really organic picture, isn't it? I will tell you that our fig went in the garden this big, and it now Rocky's going to have to come and help us because it's now the size of a tree. It's covered in hard lumps that look like they should be figs. It's surrounded by things that were growing quite happily before we put it there, and now they're quite stunted, and we need some help. But the image of the tree is of things that grow. Things just grow. It's organic. It's what God intends for us in the body of Christ, that we grow not only in our lives, but as a body, that we grow numerically. It's a really lively, life-filled picture. And then you cut to this week. And what do we have this week? We have rocks and stones, a bit more inanimate, a bit more solid. Some of you might find this much easier to get your heads around. You might think, well, I can construct something out of that. That makes sense to me. That won't move and change shape while I'm building with it. The writer this time is using a picture of something solid and something dependable for a reason. It's something permanent. And I just want to pick out just simply the verse that's on that slide, really, that it says in our passage, God is laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And you see that structure is built around a solid stone. If you build a house, if Barrett builds a house, they don't build it around a cornerstone. They build it around a kind of concrete slab. Maybe you could imagine that's like the cornerstone and everything else is built up around it. But the sense is that there's this one solid lump, reliable, dependable. It's not moving. You can trust it to hold. You can draw a plumb line from it and straight lines from it. You can build on top of it and it won't crumble. And this passage is telling us that we can build our lives on Jesus, and he is that cornerstone. It's something much more permanent. And the other sense we have from this different image this week is that that is what God is doing. He's building something permanent, something visible. If you ever watch on a building site, if you ever go and look at building sites, I remember watching Angel Square being built. Do you remember that? And the first sign of it is it all disappears behind hoardings and they hide it for a bit. And I don't know what they do that for, because I think that's the most exciting bit, really. And they dig down and sometimes they find stuff down and they have to stop for a couple of years while they dig up relics and things. Then they lay in all the stuff. And then eventually the building begins to go up and you begin to get a sense of what it's there to do, what it's there for. In this passage, we're getting a bit of a sense of what the church is being built for, how it's to be, what it's to represent. So it comes at the end of a bit of a long discourse. So Peter's written chapter 1 to give us an explanation about Jesus. And he has talked to us about the hope that has been given to us when Christ was revealed. In other words, he has already reminded us in chapter 1 that we are coming to faith in Jesus through grace. It's a total gift. If you sit here feeling at all disqualified, you may not have even slept over writing a sermon like me, but if you may disqualify yourself on some other ground, if you feel even remotely disqualified, the letter's reminding us it's a gift of God, all dependent on his grace and the gift of Jesus that gives us a hope. That's part of our firm foundation. That's part of what sets us apart from the world, this hope. We've got a new salvation, a new purpose and identity. And then we've got a calling to live as children. And when you turn into the chapter we've just started today, the challenge is to begin to grow. It says, don't just carry on being babies. Grow up, church. Grow up. Grow into the structure, the building, the purpose that I've intended you to be. In other words, having laid a sort of a truth in our lives and called us to faith, God wants to build us into something that makes a difference. So our approach is not about being lost or uncertain or unsure. It's about being built purposefully by God into a building that has meaning, and responding to that invitation to see our lives in the light of that. So what is God building? What is he up to? I'll show you this little picture just to cheer you on. He's building living stones. So we are a building in this picture. We are an inanimate thing in a sense. We are building into something solid, dependable and visible. And I'm going to come to that in a bit. But we are living stones. We're quirky. We're awkward. We're not all squares with even corners that fit together next to each other without issues, are we? We're not all the same. We're not all, if you watch a Barrett house again, picking on Barrett, but their houses are built of bricks that are identical and they just line them up and they all fall into place. We are people. We don't do it quite like that, do we? We're living stones. We look at each other and think, how did you get to be here and why am I here and do I fit in here? How have we come to this? But God has chosen to build you and I into this spiritual house. So that we have this lovely verse, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. There's a high calling. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So I'm just going to pause and just unpack that just a tiny bit. So I said already, we're living stones, we're not passive rocks. So in other words, if as part of this series you find that you've got a place and a position in the church or in the body of Christians that you belong to, and it doesn't fit you anymore because actually you're growing out of it, you're changing, God's teaching you something new, maybe he needs to move you, put you in a different position, give you a different role. We're not passive, we're being built, it's an active process. And it's a process in which God is in control. That's exciting and hopeful. God knows us, knows where we fit, knows what he's given us. And he's calling us to be a spiritual house. So it's about spiritual life. It's not just about practical things. It's about the presence of God and the power of God. And it's about being a priesthood. I'm going to come back to that a bit later on. Now this passage, it's a quote and a reference back to an Old Testament promise. And you know, I said earlier that there's things that we just can't depend on in the world, and they just seem so untruthful and so unreliable. Here we have a verse that draws on a verse written hundreds of years earlier about a promise that we now see that God has fulfilled. So encourage your hearts that this is a God who keeps his promises. So way back in Isaiah, we read, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay in Zion a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic." Way back hundreds of years earlier, God knew he was sending Jesus to be that solid, dependable cornerstone for us. And here he comes. And then Jesus himself in Matthew, before this letter was written, he says this: "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So I hope you're picking up a sense of encouragement that we've got stability built into the heart of our faith as a church if we build around this central stone of Jesus. The invitation is to put him at the center, to build nothing without him, to take truth from him, to base our obedience on what he says, to follow him, to imitate him, to become like him. And that gives us this solid rock. And then just look at the contrast. I'll just pull it up on here. The contrast in verses 4 and 6, if you're looking at it in your Bible. Here are two quite stark and quite sad contrasts. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God." That's a statement about the end of the life of Jesus, isn't it? People rejected him and said, "No, crucify him." But God said, "No, he's my Messiah." People can choose to reject Jesus and then they build on something much more unstable. But we are people who are choosing to build on him. So there's both a decision to make, a decision to invite other people to make. Will you stumble over the decision that's based around Jesus, or will you build your life on him? And then if you build your life on him, there's the promise. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. If you think it's a risk putting your trust on Jesus, look at the evidence. Compared to the things we're told to trust in now in the world, there is so much more evidence that we can have confidence in Jesus. And in fact, if you're not sure about it, if you come on Alpha or get Tim to send you some of the talks, one of the talks particularly layers all the things that we can trust about Jesus, step by step. You can see how much evidence there is for him. Central to everything that God chooses to build is the reliable and solid rock of his chosen foundation stone, Jesus Christ. That's what gives us stability. That's what stops me from thinking it's just all hopeless, because it is not all hopeless. So we've wrapped up some of the qualities of this cornerstone. We've looked at this foundation stone that is Jesus, this sense of being built as living stones. And then I said I was going to come back to something that we mentioned earlier on about being a priesthood. And I just want to start by talking about the temple. See, it says a weird thing. It says you're being built into a holy temple. Now, it's quite a curious thing, because the temple would have been a significant image for the people that this was being read to. There would have been a massive great big building behind them that was a temple that would have sort of represented what he was talking about. You might think of an abbey or a cathedral as an equivalent and say, well, there's the temple. How on earth is God building us into that? We'll never be as reliable, as dependable, as much a symbol in the nation as that temple. But you see, I think that's the point. The temple was the symbol to the nation of the presence of God among his people. And the temple itself became unreliable. I think Steve mentioned this morning, the temple was to fall. The temple would be gone, the building would fall. And God was building a new, more reliable temple by putting his spirit in people, by building them together to be the representative of his life on earth, to be the thing that you point to and you say, that proves that God is in with these people. Look at their lives. It's a very different sort of temple. So the Old Testament was a static symbol of the presence of God. We get invited to be living stones, be a living symbol of the presence of God. In chapter 1, we're reminded about our relationship with God. In chapter 2, we're being concerned about demonstrating the goodness of God to the world, declaring the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know, if you have a rocky week politically and you come to church on a Sunday night and you sing the words that we've sung in our worship songs, doesn't it change your spirit? Doesn't it feed you? Doesn't it encourage you to put yourself back in that place of security and stability in your relationship with God? Because if that gets eaten away at in the week, it gets nibbled away at by uncertainty and difficulty and darkness outside. And then we come together and worship God. We declare the praises of God and it changes our hearts. It actively engages us with him. And then you don't have a temple without priests. And in the Old Testament, priests had very specific roles. They had a ranking system. Some priests just got to the very outside. Some priests got further in. The people didn't get to be in the presence of God. The amazing truth, because of what's been laid out for us in Jesus, is that we get to have the presence of God dwelling fully in us. It's not a small thing. When this passage says to us, we are priests, a priesthood of God, he's writing to people that he knows have the presence of God living in them. So we don't just rely on a second-hand story about the God in that temple over there. We get to demonstrate to other people and to one another the presence of the power of God within us. So what did priests do? Well, they honoured God. They worshipped. They represented God to people. They represented the truth and rehearsed the truth, reminded the truth among one another. They offered up their lives in service. You know that priests were set apart to give their whole life, their whole family line to serving God. And I just gave myself a little footnote, and just in case it's relevant to anybody here tonight who's thinking about it. You know, if God has put a call, a particular call on your life to surrender your life to a church-based ministry, so that's not to value that over any other calling. But if you're niggled about that, if you're unsure about that, just a little reminder. It's on our notice sheets, I think, this week again. There's a day coming up on the 23rd. It's a Saturday, and it's in Northampton, so it's really handy. Go and do the explore day. Go and just say to the Lord, do you want me to set my life apart to serve you in this way? And just ask him that question. We're all called to give our lives to him every day. Some of you are working that out in really tough settings in your places of work. But for some people, that is a particular calling to minister in the church. So we are to be priests, to speak up about God, to represent him. And just a little encouragement again, you know, this is also spiritual warfare. So I'm very aware, particularly in a week when I've got a talk to prepare or I've got something to lead, that if I start to feel like that by the middle of the week, that there's something going on that I need to notice and I need to take up arms and I need to do something about it. Because the enemy loves to knock us sideways and to cause us to see more of the discouragement than we do of the hope, to see more of the uncertainty than we do of the confidence that we have in God. And so I, like you, have to dig in from time to time. I had a dream the other day, and in this dream, God actually just spoke to me and he said, get your sword out, Maggie, pull it out. And there was this great big, you know, one of those King Arthur type swords. I like that image. I really like that kind of strong woman image. I might get myself one, just as a reminder. And I just believe that that's an encouragement to all of us. Let's not be passive in the face of opposition, even if it's in battle of the mind. Let's recognize what's going on out there. Take up arms. We're priests of the King. We have the dwelling Holy Spirit within us. We can take that on and overcome. The Message has a fantastic translation of this. But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Brilliant translation, isn't it? Does that not inspire you to step up? Makes me really want to do something. You know, we had the joy of being at a wedding yesterday here, And all of those things happened at that wedding as a whole body, a community of Christian believing people gathered to celebrate this wedding of Christian folk. There was a real sense of witness at that wedding, of pointing to the goodness of God. There was amazing loving service. My little aside to David is because he just poured his life out yesterday, serving along with so many of you. Just rolled your sleeves up and served. What a witness to just do that graciously and kindly. There was worship. There was a sense of hope. I'm not talking about anything mysterious. It's normal stuff, isn't it? But what a lovely witness. What a lovely act of being priests for our God in the face of other people who don't yet know him. So as we come into the end, just a picture of light. I wonder what you feel like now. I wonder how you feel thinking back on your week now. I wonder whether you carry that sense of light in the darkness, of being a priest to the nation. I wonder how you're connecting in, how you're responding to the challenges that you're facing day to day. And I think we need to actively take stock and stir up our hearts. But we also need to remember that we are the living temple that people have to represent God to them. We're it. We are the living stones. And God graciously builds us up and graciously puts his life in us. But we're it, folks. We don't have to do anything outstandingly, wonderfully, spiritually, something you'd only think somebody would ever speak about at Spring Harvest. We just have to be real about the presence of God in us and live our lives with hope, with confidence, and with security to look markedly different to the people around us. And then we can say, why don't you come and find out more? Can I tell you why I've got this hope? Can I tell you why it's not all despair today? So we are living stones. Now I just want to just land by saying, it really struck me when I was looking at this, the difference between the modern priest and the priest of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament priests just got a taste of God. And they had occasional festivals and seasons when they get a bit of a bigger taste of God. But we have this invitation today, here and now, to open our hearts and say, Lord, would you fill me again with your Holy Spirit? Would you speak to my heart by your Spirit that truth? Would you ground me on your rock? But also, would you put your power in me so that I can shine more brightly like those lights? So that I can be seen to be a representative of Jesus on the earth. So that we can encourage one another. So we can stir up gifts in one another. So I wrote this line, and I'm going to come back to this just as an invitation, as a prayer at the end. That just for a minute tonight, should we take a moment to breathe in the Holy Spirit again? So that we continue to breathe out hope and security and joy when we go out of this place. Because I think that gives purpose to our gathering together. It gives meaning to us being church together. It also gives life to the people outside. So, okay, if I just lead us in that prayer, and then I think we're going to sing a song that's just going to help us really engage with that in a moment. So firstly, maybe just honestly, just remember before God, without any judgment, just remember any of the tough bits of the week. Just recognize those points where perhaps an enemy tried to make your ground less stable. And consciously now come to Jesus, this living stone, and firmly plant your feet on him again. And then, Lord, we just wonder that you would choose to put us as living stones and build us into your temple. But that is what you've promised. And so for each of us this evening, Lord, would you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit? Lord, may we breathe in again your life, your refreshing breath, the oxygen for the flames of our lives as we go out from here, the life as we read your word that brings it to life in us, the hope that stirs in our hearts. Lord, would you come now by your Holy Spirit? And fill us afresh. Amen.